James chapter 5. We looked at the topic of prayer out of Acts just a couple of weeks ago. And even though we have this section on prayer near the end and the prayer of a righteous man, I opted not to go back through a study on prayer so close together, although that's a topic we could probably look at several weeks in a row. But we've been in James for a while and wanted to go ahead and conclude our study today in the last two verses of the book of James. In just a few moments, we're going to sing an invitation song, and I want to go ahead and just mention that now. This is always designed as a time when people can respond, if they need to the invitation of Jesus. It's always a time that a person can come and ask for prayer. Or we've sort of fallen out of the habit of doing this, but it's also a time if someone wants to be part of this congregation and work under the oversight of the elders, that they can make that known as well. So in a moment, we'll sing that song that Sean has already announced. And that's the purpose for that hymn of encouragement, as we call it. Here in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, James closes with this word of admonition. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. James closes his letter, his book, and thus we end our study addressing the oldest question in the Bible. Am I my brother's keeper? I never dread preaching the funeral of a Christian. I've been asked to assist on Tuesday with Valta Montgomery's service, and I never, ever dread that. It's always an honor and a privilege to help officiate at the service of a Christian, because it is a journey that has been completed. And we're in the midst of that journey. We talked this morning about completing our journeys and not outliving our love for God. And we pray that we will all cross the finish line together. But you know, the sad truth is that even among the Sunday night crowd, there is a likelihood that some gathered here tonight will not step across that finish line. Satan is laying snares even now. He's got all of us in his sights, and he may overpower some even that are sitting here in these pews tonight. Now, I don't believe that we walk on a razor's edge as far as our salvation goes. I believe that we can be confident in the knowledge that we are saved from sin by the blood of the Lamb. In fact, I believe that most people that are not confident in their salvation are not confident for the very reason that they're looking at themselves and their own performance rather than the finished work of Jesus Christ and His perfect sacrifice on the cross. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John speaks very clearly to this topic, and he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. I believe we can be secure in that knowledge. But we must also be aware that while we can be secure in our relationship, in our salvation, that our hope is not just a hope I win the lottery kind of hope. It is a hope grounded in the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. So while I can be sure of that, I need to understand that it is possible for Christians to wander from the truth. I've seen it happen, and you probably have too. This is why James says, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth. He's talking about the very real possibility that Christians have and do wander away from their first love. Now, he's not talking here about some slight detour. He's talking about a wandering that causes that individual soul to be lost I mean, this is a going off the cliff kind of wandering. This person drifts away and is gone. Their soul has been severed from their relationship of God. Now, in the remainder of the passage, he says, if they do this and someone brings him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. There's a doctrine in the religious world today called once saved, always saved. And that is a very comforting doctrine. Because it says, once you're in, and nothing can ever take you out. Nothing you do will ever take you out. And while that can be tremendously comforting, it's simply not biblical. Giving false comfort is a dangerous thing. Scripture is filled with warnings about the possibility of a Christian stepping outside the bounds of the grace of God, being lost. And you don't have warnings unless there is a danger. Now, I grew up in West Texas, and I've driven the roads out there. They're all straight out in West Texas. I've driven those roads, and I never once ever saw a sign that said, danger, watch for falling rocks. Now, when I moved here to the Ozarks, I'll see those kinds of signs. Now, our assumption is, if there is a sign out there warning us about something, then there's probably a risk of that event happening. In Scripture, when we see warnings, then we need to understand there is a risk of that event happening. So when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, where Paul says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall, I think the logical outcome of that is that it's possible for a Christian to fall. When I read in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, there, when Paul says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, he's talking to the leaders, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. That warning's there because that was a very real possibility then, and it could be a very real possibility today. Paul wrote to those who had fallen in an effort to reclaim them. In Galatians 5:4, he said, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. So there are many such warning signs. And a warning sign is not put there unless there is a danger that is present. Free will does not end the day I became a Christian. I still have free will. I still can choose. I can choose to finish the course or I can choose to go off course. And that free choice continues all the days of my life. Peter made a very sober warning in his second letter. In 2 Peter 2:20, Peter said, speaking of those who have once been Christians and now have fallen away, he says, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command. He said for someone to become a Christian and then turn their back on God, they're in a worse state than they would have been had they never become a Christian at all. Now, as we read these passages, it becomes very clearly abundant that while we can know we're saved and we can be confident in our salvation, and we all know, as I ask you this morning, you know which way you're headed, whether you're moving closer to God or closer to the world. You can be confident in your relationship with God, but never forget that Satan is laying a plan for you at this very minute to try to pull you away from your relationship with God. It is possible for a Christian to go in the wrong direction and to move beyond the grace of God. Now, James addresses that very real possibility. In Alaska, if you are traveling on the road and you're way out in the boonies and you see someone there who is broken down and they've got a flat tire and they're out beside the road, if you drive by that person and don't offer aid, did you know that you have violated the state law of Alaska? They have a law that says if you see someone in need along the state highways, by law you are required to stop and to render aid. Now, we don't have that law here in Missouri because most of the places you break down, you can call someone on a cell phone or you can walk to a gas station or you can find someone around who will help you fairly easily. In Alaska, that's not the case. There are long stretches where you don't find any help or any civilization. And so they've put that into law, requiring people to stop and offer assistance because sometimes it's a matter of life and death. Now, God has a similar law for those who belong to the kingdom of God, and it is called the law of Christ. You know what the law of Christ is? You know what Christ's law is? It's to love. But it specifically is mentioned in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Turn over to that passage if you've never read the law of Christ before. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul says this: "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." We're all burdened by different things, and there are times in life when we are burdened by sin, and we need help carrying or retrieving ourselves from that and help being carried through difficult times in our life when sin has entangled us. And so Paul says here that this is how you fulfill the law of Christ. You help people who are ensnared, people who are broken down on a highway, way out there, away from any other help, and you may be the only one who can help them. And so we are instructed as travelers on the highway moving toward heaven to render aid to our brothers and our sisters who are in need of our help. God has placed us within a family called a church. Why do you think God came up with this idea of church? I mean, He knows what we need. He knows that we are social individuals. He knows that we need daily encouragement and regular help and assistance. And so He's placed us within a spiritual family so that we can find the strength that we need for the journey. We have mutual responsibilities. Now, there's an incredible thing. On the ski slopes of Colorado, after all the skiers have had their lift tickets and they know how many people have gone up on the mountain and they know how many skis that have been rented out or checked in each evening, and if somebody does not come down off the mountain, you know what they do? Search and rescue goes up the mountain until they find that skier who's not come down off the mountain. They do that to safeguard those who are skiing. If a school-aged child in our community fails to come home, or any community across our land, we've learned what happens. We've learned about the new safety code that's gone in called Amber Alert. And immediately that goes off, texts go out, messages go out on billboards, it's on television, it's on radio, and the community goes into action. And there are search and rescue groups that will go out trying to safeguard the life of just one little child in any city in our nation. In the Army, if a comrade is wounded, there are those who will risk their lives to go back out in harm's way, out on the battlefield, to carry that wounded soldier to safety where he can be cared for. Now we see all these ways that individuals are cared for in our world, in our society. And the question I have is, why is it that all too often in the church we abandon our lost, or we shoot our wounded I don't believe God will hold us guiltless. He's said it too often in Scripture about the responsibilities we have to brothers and sisters who are weak and who are stumbling and who are caught up in sin. We have a responsibility as God's people. Well, what can we do? Well, Galatians 6:1 says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Two guidelines with these instructions. Guideline number one, those who are spiritual should be on the search and rescue team. Did you know that not everybody, even in the church, is always spiritual in their attitudes and their actions? They're just not. There are some people that are not as mature as others, and that's part of the process of growth in Christ. But He calls on the mature ones, the ones who are spiritual, to be involved on the front lines of rescue attempts to those who are caught in sin. So that's number one. Now, the man who is eager to get out there and clean someone's plow because of what they've been doing, that man's not spiritual. The one who says, well, let's just get rid of them and run them off and then we won't have to worry about them anymore, that man's not spiritual. Those who are spiritual are to be involved in the restoration of those who are caught in sin. And then the second part of the guideline is to the spiritual people that are out there doing it, restore them gently. Boy, that word gently needs to be underlined in all of our Bibles. Restore them gently. You don't wait till they haven't been to church for 6 months and then get up and read a letter and say they've been disfellowshipped. That's not right. You restore them by going to them and doing it in a gentle and loving way. There's a beautiful example of that principle in Acts chapter 18. Look over there. And there is the case there of a preacher who was off track. He was preaching false doctrine. He was ill-informed. And there in Acts chapter 18, verse 24, it says, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. There was something missing in his message. He didn't know about the baptism of Jesus that included the Holy Spirit. And he was out preaching everyone about the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home, and they explained to him the way of God more adequately. You know, it's interesting and informative to note what they didn't do. That's almost as important as seeing what they did do. That they didn't correct him in public. They didn't humiliate him or embarrass him in front of the crowd where he was. They said, would you come over for dinner tonight? Come over to our home. And they sat down in the privacy of their home and they began to help him see more accurately what he needed to do. They didn't challenge him to a debate. They didn't write him up and circulate literature all about this false teacher that's been misguided. They didn't do any of that. They went to him privately, and with gentleness and love, they explained to him the way of God more adequately. And you know what he did? He responded beautifully. Like many people will do if we'll approach them with this same kind of gentleness. Go to individuals privately. Restore gently. We have an old rocking chair that dates back to about 1900 in our living room, and Vicki got it from her grandmother. And when she got that chair, it had been painted so many times you couldn't even tell that there was any carving on it. But as she began to take off one coat of paint after another and got Q-tips and toothpicks and very gently worked, a whole beautiful scrolling pattern emerged on the back of that chair. Didn't even know it was there. It's been restored, and it's a beautiful piece of furniture. And if you have ever restored an old piece of furniture, you know you don't take a belt sander and get in there and just grind the paint off of it. I mean, you'll dig right down and destroy whatever is beneath that paint. You use fine sandpaper. You're gentle. You're easy with that piece of furniture. You don't sand across the grain because that will leave a scar on the furniture. And people are the same way. You don't treat them rough and harsh and damage them in the process of restoration. You do it lovingly. You do it gently. And he says, you go with a mirror in your hand. He says that. He says, watch yourself, or you also may be caught up in the same sin. So be careful when we do that. You know, most of the time when people here in the church, it's been my experience in the years I've been in this congregation at least, most of the time, the first thing we know about someone being caught up in sin is they are MIA, missing in action. And you think, you know, I haven't seen so-and-so. It may be a month since I noticed they were even here. I wonder what's happened to them. I wonder where they are. And we don't know why. And they slip through the cracks. And the weeks and sometimes the months go by. And I don't know what's happened. I don't know if they've been caught up in sin. I don't know if they're sick. I don't know if they're discouraged or if they've been hurt in some way. And I think most of us, if we think real hard, we can think of people like that. You may even be able to think of someone like that tonight. Someone who goes to church right here at Sunset. And let me just challenge you. If you don't know of someone like that, periodically go through your pictorial directory and just look at the pictures and or look at the names in your printed directory and pray for people as you go through. And if you have missed them for a period of time, you know what you can do? You can fulfill the law of Christ. And you can do it today fairly easily. All you have to do is pick up your telephone and call them. Because, you know, a lot of times, did you know that sometimes when people have been laying out of church, it just scares them to death to have a whole group of elders show up and ring their doorbell? How much better is it for someone that knows that person and loves that person individually to pick up the telephone and just say this? And remember these words. It's easy to do. I have missed you. Are you okay? Now, is there anything that will cause offense by doing that? I don't think so. I don't know anyone that's going to get their feathers ruffled and feel like you're using a belt sander on them if you just call them up and lovingly say, I haven't seen you at church and I've missed you. Are you okay? That's all you've got to do. Now, if you know for a fact that a person has been caught up in sin in some way, you may want to visit them in person, or you may still want to call them. And it's still not hard to approach people in a loving, gentle way, even if you know that they're involved in something they shouldn't be involved in. Jack Exum, I know, did a whole class on this years ago where he taught us how to go out and visit people who had once been members who were no longer coming through the doors of the church building. And he said, all you have to do is call those people up and say, I know it's been a long time since I've seen you at church. Have I or has someone else done something that hurt you or offended you? Now, nobody is going to get mad at that. Have I or has somebody else done something that has offended you? I've done this with people. And you know, it's amazing. They'll say, no. I mean, I should be there. It's me. It's not you. That's usually what they'll say. But that allows you to get in and to show your genuine love and concern for the individual. Have I or someone done something to offend you? We've missed you so much. And then, very often, people will say, you know, I've just really been struggling and I know better, but I... And they'll tell you exactly what they're dealing with. And then you have an opportunity to say, well, can I have a prayer with you? And pray with them and love them and say, I sure would like to see you on Sunday. I hope we'll see you. And often that's all it takes. And you'll be able to restore someone who's moving in the wrong direction. You who are spiritual, restore him gently. Not long ago, I talked with a Christian, not a member of this congregation, but a Christian who's been through some really, really bad times. And part of the stuff is his own fault. But he's very discouraged, and he's really made a mess of some things in his life. And it had been over a year since he had been to church. But in talking to him, you know what he said to me? He said, I haven't been to church. It's been over a year. And not one person has even called me to find out why I haven't been there. He said, I don't think they've even missed me. I want to close tonight by just asking you a question, and we're going to sing the invitation song. Is there somebody that you need to call? If so, call them. And let's be involved in living out the law of Christ. If you need to come, won't you do that while we stand and sing?